Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up back to Daniel chapter 9. Give you a little bit of time to get to Daniel chapter 9. Once you get there, if you will, please put a marker there. We are looking at a powerful prayer in Scripture that's found in this chapter. And of this prayer, many years ago, Dr. Daniel Whitcomb wrote this. He said, "This is one of the truly great models for prayer in the Bible. It may even have set the pattern for the great prayers of Ezra and Nehemiah. Its greatness is not due to eloquence or length. We are not heard in heaven through much speaking or through persuasive words of wisdom, but through a childlike faith response to God's self-revelation in Scripture as we agree with His evaluation of us and we lay claim upon His precious promises." Elmer Towns, a few years ago, wrote a book entitled The 10 Greatest Revivals. And as we look at the prayer of Daniel here in chapter 9, we are looking at a revival prayer. Elmer Towns wrote this in his book. He says, "Pray for revival." So read a sign in a Dallas restaurant not long ago, spotted as we were writing this book. In our spirit, we say amen, but we wonder if the folks in that restaurant knew what they were praying for. When most people pray for revival, they're probably asking for a wonderful experience at church next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. But revival is more than a Sunday morning experience. When you pray for revival, you're asking God for life-shaking experiences that will cost you plenty. And then he goes on to say something that I thought was absolutely spot on, but I'd never thought about it before, but it sure lines up with Daniel chapter 9. He wrote this, he said, "As a matter of fact, we've got a suggestion for those who want revival. Don't pray for revival. Just repent of all known sin. Do everything that you're supposed to do. Give God all, not part, but all of your time. And you will experience revival." Now that's good. Instead of praying for revival, "Oh God, send revival, send revival, send revival." Why don't we just pray that God begins to deal with us concerning our sin? Because sin is what's keeping us from revival. And you say, "Yeah, you're right, preacher. I'm going to be praying for so-and-so, that the Lord will reveal their sin to them." No, no. We say, "Dear God, reveal my sin to me." We worry about ourselves. We worry about getting ourselves right where God is concerned so that we can experience the revival that God wants us to have. We deal with self first. In the book of Daniel chapter 9, let's just read the first three verses. We left off in verse 3 this morning, and that's where we're going to pick up tonight for the message. Daniel starts his prayer this way. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." As I said, let's begin where we left off this morning. Let's look at Daniel's condition. Daniel's condition, the Bible says that Daniel has approached the Lord with prayer and supplication. Those are two words that you often find combined throughout the Scripture. Let's go to the New Testament. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and look with me at verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, it's at the end of what we see as the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. And a lot of times we don't add this in, and we should. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Go over to the book of Philippians. Next book over, the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God." Quite honestly, I've often blown over those two words, accepting the worn-out definition that prayers are general and supplications are just more specific prayers. Well, if that's how you look at this, this is how you think that they are, take a scrubber and scrub that thing out of your head, because that's really not what the words mean. First of all, the word prayers. Prayer is the general term. It means anything from asking God for something or telling Him something. So if we are praying and it's praise and we're just thanking the Lord for something that He's doing, we're telling Him something or we're asking Him for something, we could put it in that general category of prayers. But then the word supplication. Let me read this to you. Supplication is a picturesque word which is related to the word supple, meaning that which is easily bent or pliable. The word supplicate is derived from the Latin supplicare, meaning to beg on one's knees. So to offer up our supplications to God means to beg, to entreat, or to seek by earnest prayer and suggest a posture of humility. In short, to make supplications gives the picture of one begging on bended knee, a good posture when we are in the throne room, the Holy of Holies, the very presence of the majestic King. We saw this morning that the posture that Daniel takes in his prayer, as Daniel prays, he is coming to seek the face of God, the Bible says. He set his face unto the Lord God. He understands where he's at when he's praying. He's not just in a room trying to paint flowery words so everybody will go, "Ooh, wow, can that guy pray?" Have you ever had anybody tell you that when you've prayed and said, "Oh, that was such a pretty prayer. That was so beautiful. Oh, that sounded so nice." Anybody ever tell you that? And it's like, that's not what our prayers are supposed to be. We are entering into the throne room of God, and we are to bend our knee as a beggar before Almighty God. We're in His throne room. So much in our world today has equalized the status of people. You know, kids are put on the same status as parents. Employees are on the same status as employers. Kids are put on the same status as their teachers and things like that. It's like, no. There is a natural order. There is a natural hierarchy. And when we come before God, folks, we are never God's equal. Never even close. We are so beyond small in comparison to God. And yet, Almighty God wants us there. So we need to remember whose presence we're in and how we ought to approach in His presence. In Daniel chapter 9, the attitude of supplication can be seen in what Daniel does. The Bible says he came before God with fasting and how he's dressed. He came in sackcloth and ashes, the traditional dress in Bible times of those who were in the deepest form of grief, mourning, or distress. Ray Pritchard, in his book, The Power of Positive Prayer, he writes this. He says, "Fasting means to be so serious about prayer that you don't have time to eat. Does prayer make a difference with God? Yes, prayer makes a difference with God when prayer makes a difference with us. If you want your prayers to change things, let them first change you, your habits, your schedule, your priorities, your daily routine, and your inward focus. When that happens, your prayers will be like arrows that hit their target in heaven." While we are never commanded in Scripture that we are supposed to fast, there isn't a command that tells us to do that. There is the assumption that we will. And that assumption is that we will fast in times of where great decisions are needed, times of brokenness in our heart. And when we do, turn to Matthew chapter 6. The Lord gives some instructions concerning how we fast. Matthew chapter 6. As you turn to Matthew chapter 6, try to imagine, if you will, Daniel. When Daniel went into captivity, he would have went into captivity as a very young man. They've been in captivity for 70 years. The 70-year captivity is about to end. He's a very old man now. And now he brings himself to this point of brokenness, to approach Almighty God. In Matthew 6, the Bible says that when we fast, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How often are we guilty of making snap decisions or offering up less than focused prayers before God without there being any real brokenness about what we are praying for? No fasting, no self-deprivation, no urgency. And maybe we say, oh, well, I did fast. I did all those things. Do you realize that we can fast and we can pray and it be all wrong and God says, I didn't ask for that? Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, and notice what the Lord says to the children of Israel. Isaiah chapter 58, as you turn to Isaiah chapter 58, we got to remember something. Prayer is not our method to manipulate the hand of God. It is not something that we use to get God to get at somebody that's really getting under our skin. It's not the thing that we use to change things the way we want them, to somehow get God on our side, to see it our way. That's not the point of prayer. In Isaiah chapter 58, the children of Israel, that's how they use prayer. That's how they use fasting. It says in verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high? Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Boy, that's a big difference in what they were using fasting and prayer for versus what God says it's to be used for. Notice the change that fasting and prayer was to bring to them so that they could in turn make a good difference in the lives of others. You see, Christians, if we want revival, we have got to look at our own lives. And we got to recognize that we may be praying all the wrong ways. We may be fasting, and God says, I didn't ask for that. We may be doing all sorts of things, and all we're trying to do is to manipulate the hand of God. And God says, that's not what I want. Prayer ought to change you and I as an individual first. And if we're praying and fasting, and it's praying and fasting the right way, it's definitely going to change us. Back to the book of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 verse 4. Daniel says here, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Let's look tonight at the confession. The confession is going to be in several pieces that's going to take us into next Sunday. But for tonight, the first thing that Daniel confesses, he confesses the greatness of God. He confesses the greatness of God. O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Go with me back to the book of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Notice the first part of that prayer is acknowledging, confessing the greatness of God. Hallowed be thy name. As Daniel got ready to pray, he acknowledged who it was that he was praying to. In English, we tend to only see two words. There's actually three words there. There's Lord, all caps. There's Lord, just with a capital L. And then there's the word God. Each one of those is a different word in the Hebrew. Jehovah, Elohim, and Adonai. He addresses the self-existing one, the Trinity, and then the very personal, reverential, respectful name, meaning my Lord. Not only that, but Daniel gives a couple of adjectives as he talks about the greatness of God. He calls him the great and dreadful. On Wednesday night, we were talking about the high priest and how the nation of Israel is already ready with the priestly group that's to come. The word Gadol, which we saw on Wednesday night, the high priest is the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, the head and greatest of all the priests. Daniel acknowledges the Lord as Gadol, the greatest. But then he calls him the dreadful, he who invokes fear and terror. You know, that is an aspect of God that is missing in theological culture today. The dreadful God. Oh, we want great God, yes. Loving God, oh yes. Tender, compassionate, oh, what a friend I have in Jesus, God, yes. We want that. But we don't want a dreadful God. We don't want a God that invokes terror. You say, oh, well, that's not a very God way of looking at things. That's how the Bible describes him. And you know what? There is nothing wrong with the attributes of a loving God, a kind God, a God who is a friend. There's nothing wrong with that. But you cannot present that side of God and not also present the other side. That he is a God to be afraid of. To have a reverential fear and respect and a terror of Almighty God. Oh, if I sin, you know, wink, wink, blink, blink, and it's no big deal. Oh, God just loves and God forgives and God this and God that. It's okay. Cannot tell you how many times I hear people, allegedly Christians, excuse their actions by saying, God doesn't judge, God loves me. God loves me, why can't you? And it's like, how do you argue with that kind of convoluted thinking? If you say something is wrong, that something is not right, that something is not biblical, you're not being loving. God would never do that. Where do we get that nonsense idea about God? God doesn't just want you and I to be holy, He demands it. And this great and awesome and terrifying God expects it out of us. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. There is a reason. If we want revival, then we have got to see God as great and terrible, as great and dreadful, as great and fearful. We have got to see Him that way. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 and 59. And if you will, just put an extra marker here. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance and sore sickness, and of long continuance. People will look at that and go, oh, that's the Old Testament God. That's not the New Testament God. Really? The Bible says God changeth not. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, finish it off. Today and... So, this God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. This is the same God for us. And if we will not obey Him, should we not be afraid of Him? You see, if we don't have that right fear of God, it's amazing. I'll tell on myself on something here. I was a little kid, so don't hold it against me. But some of our oldsters here, you remember Reverend Nolly. His wife was one of my favorites as a little kid. I loved that lady. She was a grandmotherly type of lady. And I remember when Mrs. Nolly went home to be with the Lord. And it scared me to death that now Mrs. Nolly would see everything I did. And you want to know the silliest thing? I didn't want her to see me pick my nose. That was the thing that was in my... I was a little kid, okay? Get off of it. Don't get on me about this. I was a little kid. I didn't want Mrs. Nolly to see me pick my nose. I was scared to death of that. And anytime I would go to rub my nose, blow my nose, Mrs. Nolly, I'm blowing. I'm not, I'm not doing that. I was so afraid of that. As a little kid, that is ridiculous. And I know, as adults, we look back on, we go, oh, why was you worried about that? I was little. Why do we not fear the fact that our God not only sees everything we do, but He hears every thought we think? He sees the contents of our heart. The imaginations of our mind, you say, well, nobody else can see that. And yet it's just like live and in color and in person for God. He sees it all. Why don't we fear Him? Why don't we fear Him like we should? Lehman Strauss made a good point. He said, as Isaiah and Daniel meditated upon the glories and the perfection of Jehovah, their own heart became blacker against the pure, spotless, white background of a holy God. No man can have a true concept of himself until he draws near to God. What does that look like? Well, turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. How do you get to verse 7? You get to verse 7 via verse 5, where you go, Woe is me. How do you get to verse 5? You get to verse 5 via verses 1 through 4, where you catch a glimpse of the glory of God. Do we follow what's necessary? We have got to come before this great and this dreadful God. And when we do, the closer that we get to Him, the greater, clearer we see our sin up against His majesty and glory. And all of a sudden, we know something's got to be done about it. Again, Elmer Towns said, don't pray for revival. Pray that God would reveal our sin. Do you realize tonight, this is a frightening aspect about revival? And this is what will keep many people from ever having revival? I don't like heights, so I avoid high places. Hospitals that have, big tall hospitals that have those big observation. And some people go out there and just love to get right up to the glass and look out. That glass will break. Oh, it will not. I'm not taking a chance. I don't like snakes. And I will steer clear of anybody who has one. The only good snake is a... We're in agreement. Well, we really don't have revival because we don't like to deal with our sin and we don't like our sin exposed. We might get a little fussy and say, oh, yes, I do. I want to know what my sin is. Yeah, so long as it doesn't go too deep. Because the deeper that God goes, the more meddlesome it becomes of our life and the bigger changes that will have to be made. You know what? As I get older, I don't like change. Some of our younger people, you're going, oh yeah, man, next week, let's change something. The older you get, you find out you don't like change. Just keep it, don't mess with it. It ain't broke, leave it alone. And that's how we tend to look at our lives. We say, Lord, I don't want change. I'm too old for change. I don't want to be messed around with. Just leave me alone. And God says, fine, then you won't have revival. And many Christians will say, okay, well, that's fine. I'm still going to heaven. That is a wrong, bad attitude to have, Christians. We've got to be willing to say, God, I need changed. I need things changed in my life. I need you to go to the deepest recesses of my life. And Lord, I need to see your glory. Because when I see your glory, when I catch an image, a glimpse of you, and I see how righteous and holy you are, all of a sudden my sin rolls to the surface very, very quickly. And we have to do something with it. Back to the book of Daniel. The last thing that Daniel confesses tonight is Daniel confesses that God keeps his word. The last part of Daniel 4, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Covenant, promises. Mercy is the Hebrew word hesed, which means loyalty or loving kindness. Precept Austin writes this, hesed refers primarily to mutual and reciprocal rights and obligations between the parties of a relationship, especially between Jehovah and Israel. But hesed is not only a matter of obligation, it is also a matter of generosity. It is not only a matter of loyalty, but also a matter of mercy. God has had these people, his people, in captivity for 70 years. Why? Because of their rebellion, because of their sin. And so they were put into this captivity. Does that mean God forgot them? Does that mean that when we go through chastisement and God has given us a good spanking that we need, that he has quit loving us and that he's not going to follow through on his promises, that he's not going to be merciful? Not at all. Because God is faithful, even when we're not. God is faithful. God will always be faithful to us. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy 28, where I told you to put that marker. I want us to notice how God promised some things to the children of Israel. Now, we got to remember, when we think of God's covenants, we always like to think of those pretty promises. What's your favorite promise in the Bible? Oh, we can give them. We've got our favorite promises. Let's take a look at this. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. The Lord says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Then he goes on and he lists those through verse 14, the blessings of obedience. Go to verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Now, the blessing passage goes from verse 1 to 14. The cursing passage goes from verse 15 all the way through verse 68. What does that tell us? I mean, I would say that's fair warning, wouldn't you? Chapter 29, verse 9. Simple command here. "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do." Isn't that wonderful? Keep the words of the commandments. Keep the words of the covenant. Do them so that you can prosper. That's the kind of God we serve. That is the kind of God that we serve. If we will be obedient to Him, He wants to pour blessings out in our life. If we will deal with sin in our life, He will forgive. He will bring revival into our hearts and into our life and even into our church if we will be obedient to Him. But if we choose not, Hebrews 12 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Tonight, if we really want revival in our lives, if we want the Lord to transform our church, then with humble hearts, we have got to come before God. We've got to see Him in His might, His majesty, His glory, His holiness. We've got to recognize and acknowledge our own sin and, in fact, cry out to God and say, "God, show me. Show me what is sin in my life. Lord, I want you to show me in the deepest, darkest recesses of my heart, my mind, my thoughts. I want you to dig as deep as you possibly can dig in my life. Show me what sin there is." And then we have to believe He is a faithful God who blesses those who are faithful and obedient and who chastises the disobedient, but yet never breaks His covenant or His mercy. Christians, are we at that point tonight? Would we bring our hearts before God in the way Daniel did? Maybe you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As I said this morning, how much of this applies to you who are lost? Not a bit. This is for Christians. Those who are lost, you're outside of Christ. Revival means reviving that which is alive. And the life is kind of waning. The flame needs to be fanned. For you, lost soul, you need evangelism. You need the good news of the gospel message. And the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for your sin and died on Calvary's cross and arose again from the grave, is the one who can take you, who is lost, dead in your trespasses and sins, and make you alive. But He's not going to force that gift on you. It's a gift that has to be taken. You receive the gift by faith. You must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And tonight we would invite you. We would love to take you aside and open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus. Would you give us that opportunity tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we are so grateful, Lord, for Your Word. We are thankful, Lord, for another opportunity to look at this prayer. And Daniel, as we will see, pours out his heart. It's a prayer of humility, a great prayer of confession. And Father, tonight, I just, as believers, I pray that we would have the heart of Daniel, that we would make this our prayer, that we would ask you to search us and try us, see if there be any wicked way in us, Lord, and if there is, deal with us on it tonight. Help us to put out of our minds anybody that's sitting around us and to just be totally focused on ourselves before you, before your throne of grace, before your holiness, and to let you do a good work in us tonight. For that soul that's outside of Christ needs to be saved. May this be the night of salvation for them. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.